repeated. The book of Haggai. I don't know what it is in Dutch. I haven't done any research on Dutch or things to do with Holland, but I do understand that you all attend church, and it's a very different situation to the situation here in England. And we're very, very thrilled to have you all here. And I presume, as it is with a lot of young people, a lot of you go to church, you go to Christian school, but do you know the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you saved? Would be our burden of our hearts for you today. So you can be assured that our attitude towards you is one of great love, and that we're very, very thankful to God that you're here today, and we trust that his word would be a help to you. And indeed, that the Holy Spirit is present. The Bible is the word of the Holy Spirit. And he speaks today just like he did in the days of Haggai. And may you really know that the Lord Jesus is absolutely trustworthy, and you can really depend on him and cast your cares upon him. Now, I understand in Holland there's various doctrines which are also common in England. That one, and it comes from a similar basis, that it's all of grace that you're saved. It's all God's work. There's nothing, in a sense, that we can do. And yet we're commanded to repent. We're commanded to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. When we do, when we know that he's ours, it's all his glory. He did it. It wasn't our decision. It was nothing that we did. It was all God's grace. And we praise him with our hearts. But he's there. He's caused us to trust in him. And don't think it's a work of man to believe on Christ. Rather, it's a sin to turn away from him. It's a sin to make excuses to go our own way. Well, let's turn to Haggai, and I hope that you'll see this in the book of Haggai. God's gracious dealings with his people. In the second year of Darius the king, earlier on, in the time of King Cyrus, wonderful prophecy was fulfilled that the 70-year captivity of the people of Judah in Babylon would come to an end. And how wonderful that Cyrus, a heathen king, would say to the people of Judah, go back and build your temple in your place in Jerusalem. He may have had a hidden agenda. He may have thought it would help to keep everyone happy. We're not told about that. All we know is it's the prophecy of Jeremiah was fulfilled. And in fact, Isaiah even names Cyrus by name, even from before Jeremiah's time. This is quite a remarkable prophecy. Of course, the liberals say that Isaiah must have been a different Isaiah, a second or third Isaiah who wrote it later. But the prophecy of Isaiah is the most sure and certain and wonderful words we hear of the Lord Jesus Christ, and truly honest and truthful. So in the second year of Darius, this work had stopped. You can read all about it in the book of Ezra, which we won't turn to now. But after Cyrus had sent them back, the work had started. Then opposition had come up and they'd said, well, these people, these Jewish people, very dangerous. You shouldn't let them build their city. You shouldn't let them build their thing. They might rebel. They've become a dangerous people. The powerful people, stories were known, I suspect, of before when the Assyrians had threatened them and they'd come and they'd spoke, and Hezekiah had spoken to Isaiah. And they said, don't worry about the Assyrians. The Assyrians at the time, the kingdom before the one before, if you like, the Assyrians, Babylonians, Darius is a Persian. The time of the Assyrians, Hezekiah had the biggest, the Assyrians had the world empire, as it were, and they'd taken over every country, and they said, well, how can the God of the Jews, how can he save you from us? Was Hezekiah frightened? Was Isaiah frightened? No, Isaiah said, your God will keep you. And this is exactly why we trust in the Lord today. We must trust him. He'll keep us. Don't have any fear about that. And he did. And the camp of the Assyrians were destroyed by the angel overnight. Miraculous. One of many, many miracles in the scriptures. But the time had come when the king between Cyrus and Darius had stopped this work. It stopped them. But how can you stop the work of God? How could the people of this world stop me from loving the Lord? From the Lord loving me? You can't be stopped. But yet somehow the people stopped. We have to obey the laws of the land where we live. But the work of the Lord cannot be stopped. God's grace cannot be stopped. So Haggai, the prophet, with the word of the Lord, preaches and he encourages them. Now it seems that the people had found themselves a nice excuse. So about all these sirens here. The people said in verse 2, the time is not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. Very convenient for them. I'm not ready yet. Haven't heard a direct word from God myself saying that I should be building the house. The time's not come. But the time had come for them to build their own houses. They didn't question that. They didn't need a word from the Lord specifically to them to tell them to build their own, what he calls their sealed houses, with their great ceilings on them, very elaborate, no doubt. They wouldn't spare any expense for their own houses. Oh, verse 4, when the prophecy came to Haggai, the word of the Lord came by the prophet Haggai. Is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses, and this house lie waste? They didn't need an excuse. They haven't got an excuse, and we don't have any excuses. The Lord has commanded us to put our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ to save us from hell, from the punishment that our sins deserve. We don't need excuses. Is the Lord Jesus Christ trustworthy? It's easy to find the time that it's time for me to do this. It's time for me to do that. These things are all very good. I'm being honest. I'm working hard. Didn't say they were building their houses in a dishonest way. They were working, probably working quite hard. Doing things in a good way. Very, putting great care and attention into what they were doing. But what about the Lord? They'd had all the word that they needed before. They didn't have an excuse. God spoke plainly. As you know, in Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 1, it says, God, who at sundry times in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the world. And then he goes on to show the glory of Christ in that wonderful opening chapter of Hebrews. God has spoken in these last days unto us by his Son. These Hebrews here, they hadn't seen Christ, had they? But by the Spirit of God, Christ had spoken. The past by the prophets, now by his Son, he has spoken. His word is absolutely sure. Come unto me, all that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And he reveals it to babes. The Lord Jesus Christ reveals himself to foolish people. It isn't the wise and the prudent. It's been hidden from, amazingly. Trusting in Christ. What a simple thing it is. All we are is sinners. We've got no hope. Where else can we turn? Who else can save us? Who else died for sinners but the Lord Jesus Christ? There's none else. It's only him. If we don't trust him, we're sinning against him. Especially when we've heard so much about him. We must trust him. It's as if you sit on a chair, you rest and you sit. You can't stand up, your legs are tired. You're glad to sit down. So much to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, to trust him. You know you're sinners. You know you're only worthy of hell. We're all the same. All have sinned. All fallen short of the glory of God. But there is a righteousness which is from the Lord. It's all the Lord's doing. Well, as Haggai preaches to these people, he tells them, consider your ways. It doesn't take much to think about, to consider our ways. How foolish we are if we're living without Christ. Everything's in vain. The work, the eating, the wages. It's like the wages they earn, it's like putting it in a bag full of holes. As the Lord Jesus said, don't treasure up treasure on earth. It rusts away. I preach a lot to elderly people in some other homes during the week sometimes. And the people are too frail. They have dementia. They don't hear much of the things that I say to them. Some politely say thank you or something like that. You'd almost think it was too late for them to be saved. And it can creep up on people very quickly. All sorts of things can happen to us very quickly. And the Bible is quite clear. Now is the day of salvation. You can really trust the Lord Jesus to save you from hell. No one else can. But he absolutely. His death, we believe, was a substitute for his people specifically. You probably learned this in your Heidelberg Catechism. I haven't looked up the verses. It's a direct, absolute substitution. And it's for all who trust in him. And there's a wonderful privilege coming from Christian families. It doesn't mean you're saved. It doesn't mean you're converted. But the promises are to you and your children. And these have been passed on from the time of Christ. In fact, we could say from the time of Adam, there's been a godly seed. And through Abraham and David, through the prophets, that this promise, that God is real, God is there to be trusted for salvation. Now, of course, here we're talking about people getting on with the work, and you maybe think I'm going off from the scriptures and I'm not illustrating from this text so much. But here, this is even to believers here who've slackened off. They're encouraged by the word of God. And it seems as if God is far away from them. Some of you may be like that. You know that you trust Christ, but he seems far, far off. Yet here we're told to go. Go up to the mountain, verse 8. Again, in considering your ways. Go up to the mountain. Bring wood. Build the house. But isn't it the Lord Jesus who said, I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail? I cannot overemphasize enough that all that we do is all God's working within us. It's all of grace. nothing of works, not even believing. It's all God's grace. It's there. The Lord Jesus Christ, he's there. Who else can you trust? Where else can you go? As Peter said, who else has the words? Thou hast the words of eternal life. He cannot go to another but to Christ. Do you really trust him? Do you all trust him? Do you know him as your Saviour? It isn't presumption. The Roman Catholic Church teaches that if you say that you have assurance of faith, it's presumption. But it's not presumption. It's God's grace. It's all his grace. His mercy, his great love towards us. Go up to the mountain. Go to the Lord Jesus Christ. Look to him and be saved. All the ends of the earth. It's a commandment. You must trust in Christ. And it's his grace that enables you to do it. But there's nowhere else to go. Go up and build the house. And I will take pleasure in it. And I will be glorified, saith the Lord. Continuing here in verse 8. Now, the glory of God, the pleasure of God. What are our purposes? What are our aims in life when we consider our ways? The pleasure of God, the glory of God. These are great things, marvellous things. And yet we must obey him. To obey him is not just to keep certain rules, it's to trust him. Greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your mind and all your soul. And if you love him, you will trust the Lord Jesus Christ to save you. You believe him. That's to believe him. Otherwise, you're not believing him if you're not trusting him. I tell you, I put these as matters of the nature of sin. Those who rebelled, as we said in when we were reading Psalm 95, and complained in the wilderness. As we read it, it was in the prayer book on Psalm 95, the version. It starts that, singing unto the Lord, and then it says further down, 40 years long was I grieved with this generation, and said, it is a people that do err in their hearts, for they have not known my ways. We can say the creeds, the Apostles' Creeds, but do we know God's ways? There is a people that do err in their hearts, for they have not known my ways, unto whom I swear in my wrath, they should not enter into my rest. There's no place for complacency. A slight personal example. I was brought up in a very liberal, high church type of school when I was considerably younger. There was no gospel preached. There was no Christ to believe on. I knew I was a sinner. And then it was many years later, I heard preached Christ, that it was all of grace that we're saved. And I knew that his death on the cross was definitely for me. I didn't hear a special voice. I didn't become suddenly more holy. I knew I wasn't holy. I knew sin was serious. I didn't perhaps know how serious. But I knew then that this is what Jesus had done. He died for my sins. Now it's possible to look around and to think, well, some of you Christ may have died for some and he may not have died for others. And I don't preach that Christ died for everybody. Some do. They say in a certain sense, in a certain way, he died for everybody. In the, so much as we can preach Christ to you all, and they believe somewhat more than that, some, but they say that there's with us that he didn't die for everybody without exception. He didn't die for Judas. But he did die for terrible people like Peter and like Paul, like me. And there's nowhere else to go. We can trust him. You can trust the Lord Jesus Christ. Really trust him. You've been given great privileges to have Christian education, Christian schools, and the Lord Jesus Christ is right near. See, it has to come through a preacher. You may want it to come some other way. Some people are converted by reading the scriptures. But what does Romans 10 say? Paul's heart's desire to God for Israel, his brethren, is that they might be saved. They were ignorant of God's righteousness, going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. That's what we do. We submit ourselves to the righteousness of Christ. He is the Lord, our righteousness. So all our hope must be in him. There's no other. What a saviour. The righteousness of the faith speaketh this wise. And then, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. The likes of some Arminians, they put this over as just a glib thing. You can just say, you just say it, don't you? I confess the Lord Jesus. I believe in my heart that God has raised him from the dead. That's not conversion. Conversion is a desperate man, a dead man, brought to life by God. But how dead are we in our sins? We are dead. But there's life in Christ. Calling, come unto me, trust me, and be saved. The heart is moved to rejoice and believes unto righteousness, and confession is made to salvation. Whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. When we consider our ways, the ways that we were reading about in Haggai, doing our own thing without a concern for the glory of God, are we ashamed when we consider our ways? We're not as ashamed as we should be. To some extent, or at least, we're ashamed. But when we believe on him, we're not ashamed. Because he's our substitute, our saviour, the Lord, our righteousness. Our sins on the cross, in Christ's body, paid, done, and finished. Glory to God. Praise the Lord for the Lord Jesus Christ. What a saviour. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they've not believed? How shall they believe in him on whom they've not heard? Have you heard of him? Have you heard of Jesus Christ? With a preacher, you've heard many preachers. And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Elijah said, Lord, who hath believed our report? Then it goes into that chapter, Isaiah 53. You know that chapter of the Bible? Probably, you probably learnt it off by heart. He bore our transgressions. He bore our iniquities. We all like sheep have gone astray. But the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. What a mercy. But they provoked God by their unbelief. But now, the people of God are to be provoked to jealousy in verse 12 by them that are no people, and by a foolish nation I will anger you. We see it almost, it isn't a perfect example of this in the you may know the Anglican Church has a annual a four-yearly conference called the Lambeth Conference 2008. There's just one coming up, and very many of the bishops, it's a bishops meeting really, have said they're not going to go to it, and they had their own one in Jerusalem, and they're all black, the faces, apart from about three or four white men, and that they aren't all, I mean, some of them are, we wouldn't agree with all of them and all their doctrines, but by and large they're standing for the gospel. They're opposing the onslaught of not only homosexuality, but the terrible liberalism of the Church of England. And they're standing together. And to the shame of this Anglican Church, hundreds of these black bishops are standing together for the gospel, as far as we can see, for the gospel, for the truth. What a shame, isn't it? In London now. Lots of churches in London, lots of big churches. Who are they full of? Africans. They're not my. They will. A lot of them will be Pentecostal. Some of them will be. I'd be quite concerned about some of their teaching. But by and large, a lot of the people there will be trusting in Jesus Christ. Where the English people, generally, not all of them, generally, despising God. We're, like you in Holland, a very privileged nation. We've had the gospel for centuries and centuries, and we've had our doctrines laid out nice and clearly in confessions of faith. We've had a good upbringing in righteous ways of living, and so many say the time has not come. The time that the Lord's house should be built. And our hearts are far from God, and they're in other places. But we're encouraged here. And I'm saying it's all God's grace. Don't start thinking, I'll do this and then God will do that. It should be like a baby drinking milk. Some of you have got probably younger brothers and cousins, little babies, and they drink milk. They just drink it. You don't teach them to do it. They drink it. It's natural. They drink. They need it. They drink it. We need the Lord Jesus Christ. Without him, we're dead. And they start building this temple. And they say, Haggai spake the Lord's. Then spake Haggai, verse 13 of Haggai, the Lord's messenger, in the Lord's message, unto the people, saying, I am with you, saith the Lord. I'm with you. Soon, as you deny all your self-reliance, all your trust, anything about you that you think was good at all that pride, all that vanity, all that cleverness, and before Christ, you see that it's all dung. That's the polite word that the authorized version of the Bible uses. Nothing. Rubbish. All that we have. Count it all loss for knowing Christ. People fear to trust the Lord. He's the very, very best. And we can depend upon him. And then he says, I am with you. When they obey and trust him, then I'm with you. And when you know the Lord's with you, all the powers of hell can be against you. And you can be sure in this world, there's a great deal of evil. And there's a great deal of evil, I'm sorry to say, even within the Christian's heart, even within the minister's heart, even with the best Christian, there's a lot of evil in their heart. But when the Lord says, I am with you, then you know who you've believed. And you're persuaded that he'll keep you. Though all the forces of the devil are suddenly gang up against you, as soon as you trust Christ, and you know you've trusted him, and you know that it's him that's given you that trust, you rejoice. You're full of joy in believing. Joy unspeakable. I'm quoting phrases from our authorized version. They may ring. I hope some of them ring true with you. I'm not giving you joy unspeakable and full of glory. Peter talks about. There you go through this fiery trial. You do as a Christian. You rejoice whatever happens. And you know you're born again then. It's very distracting when people say, they preach on Nicodemus, and they say, but you must be born again. And you think, well, what can I do to be born again? I can't go in and out of my mother's womb. That's what Nicodemus said. What can I do? I'm stuck. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Trust him. Do you trust him? If you don't, you're telling me that you don't trust him. And that's a terrible sin. If you trust him, you know that he's with you. And you know that it's him who's given you that trust. And you'll be full of joy. I remember once at a Bible week, it was a different style to what we have here. And there was this one man singing. And he was singing a hymn, a song. I remember the name of it now. Anyway, he was jumping up and down, literally. A funny sight, really. And you think, well, this isn't reverent worship to be jumping up and down in a church. But I said to him afterwards, I didn't mean to be unkind to him. I said, I'm jumping up and down too, inside my heart. And I'm jumping up and down on the top of the marquee, in my heart. That's the joy in believing. We're very formal, we're very strict. But the joy of the Lord is the strength of all that trust in him. I hope this section in Haggai encourages you not to make excuses. Don't say the time hasn't come. The time has come. Now's the day. You can't go to hell and say, oh, the time didn't come. My time. It's not an excuse. Not an excuse. Now is the day of salvation. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. You can be sure in him, and you'll know that the Lord is with you, and you'll have joy unspeakable. In Jesus' name, amen.